The second part of the sermon series we began last Sunday, titled America's Suicide. Now, I know this is a very serious sounding sermon. It is serious. There's parts of this sermon that are very serious and important that we listen to what God's Word is telling us. We see the scripture again we looked at last week in Nahum 1, 2, and 3. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Last week, we looked at America's blessings. Our blessings as a nation are incredible. Our blessings, particularly as a Christian nation, our Christian heritage is undeniable. Our foundation in our very beginning was that as a Christian nation. And because of that heritage, we have been abundantly, abundantly blessed by God because of our faith in God. But we also noticed that after all of the great blessings of God, we saw America's rebellion. We reached the condition that was described by the Bible in Israel's lawless days during the nation's rule by the judges, in which the Bible says in Judges 21 and 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right. We're doing that today. We see that in America today, don't we? We've become just like ancient Judah in its declining days, when God condemned the nation through the prophet Isaiah with these words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We're at that point in America. We do that all the time now. And in this self-examination, finally, as you see, we see a lost America. The America that you and I grew up in is gone. It's dead. We have, as a nation, we've turned away from God as a nation. We've turned away from His plans, His ideals, His principles, His guidelines, His statutes, His directions for us. And I think the most sad statistic of all that I referenced last Sunday is this statistic. 48% of all Americans say that they are done with God. 48% of all Americans say they are done with God, that God plays no role whatsoever in their lives. But I remind all of us today, God is very much alive. He is very much alive and on His throne and in control. So it takes us today to the first point, and that is America's warnings. You see the scripture in Jeremiah 2 and 19, this is in the New Living Translation. Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Your turning from me will shame you. You will see what an evil and bitter thing it is to abandon the Lord and not fear. Look at that very first sentence for just a moment. Your wickedness will bring its own punishment. Think about that. God is saying, I don't have to do anything. I could just step back, and because of the wickedness of your heart, the wickedness of your mind, the wickedness that is in this land, that wickedness will create your own punishment. What a sobering statement that is. You know, it seems like pastors, ministers all over America are predicting a great spiritual revival for our nation. I can certainly understand the desire for one. I do. And I can understand the desire to see a great move of God across this land, a move of God that would give new hope and new faith in Christ as our Savior. And many will point out to past revivals when our nation's relationship with God had grown cold. You may remember the great revival referred to as the Great Awakenings in 1730, again in 1790, Again, once again, the Great Awakening that occurred in 1855. Some of you, like me, remember in the early 1970s an incredible movement called the Jesus Movement. I can remember going across the campus of my university, Southern Methodist University in Dallas, and there would be groups of young people under shade trees all over the campus, sitting down in the grass, playing guitar, singing, worshiping our Savior. It was a great move of God, a great revival. Now, I just need to warn you, some of you are going to take exception to what I'm about to say, and that's okay. You can come see me after service. We'll have a good discussion about this. But I do not believe in hope for a grand, sweeping, national revival is warranted. I do not believe that a grand, sweeping, national revival is coming to America. And let me tell you why. First of all, our nation has gone far beyond just growing cold in the Lord. We're not just ignoring God. We're caught up in an all-out rebellion as a nation against God. We're shaking our fist at God and we're telling Him, we'll do exactly as we want, as we please, without You. A second reason I believe hope for a sweeping national revival is mistaken because of where we are on the Bible's prophetic timeline. All the signs of the Lord's return had converged for the first time ever, clearly indicating that we are living in the season of His imminent and immediate return. And the prophecies the Bible prophesies in many places that right before the Lord's return, the church will be full of apostasy. There is no prophetic word, in my opinion, in the Bible that foretells of a great end time revival. In fact, instead of revival, the end time church is portrayed consistently as a weak and ineffective entity that has been compromised by worldliness. Is that correct, Pastor? Yes. Look at these scriptures with me. I'll show you what I'm speaking of. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3 says that the end time church will be characterized by a falling away from the faith due to paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3 and 5 states that the end time church will have a form of godliness but will deny its power. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 6 teaches that the end time church will be full of mockers who will scoff at the promise of the Lord's return. And in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, asserts that the members of the end time church will despise sound doctrine and instead seek to have their ears tickled. Accordingly, they will accumulate for themselves false teachers who turn away their ears from the truth and will divert them to myths. Are you seeing what the Word of God is prophesying? Are you seeing what the Bible is predicting regarding the church in the final days? It's very clear, isn't it? If you look at the third chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus describes the church at Laodicea, it's the last, Laodicea is the last of the seven churches that Jesus addresses. By the way, that Laodicean church is generally looked at as being the most symbolic church of the church age of the end times. Jesus describes this Laodicean church as a church that is so pathetic that He is totally disgusted with it. Can you imagine? He likens it to water that is either hot nor cold. Instead, it's lukewarm, motivating Him to just spit it out of His mouth. He even describes the church as being so apostate that it would not even allow Him, Jesus, to come inside. Instead, He is pictured at the church's door, knocking with the hope that someone will let Jesus come in. Well, this is where we are today. Think about this. We see Christian leaders even leaders who call themselves evangelicals, we see them denying the fundamentals of the faith while embracing the evils of this world. And in view of the scriptures that we've just looked at this morning, I personally think it's a pipe dream to think that a great national sweeping revival is going to occur in this nation. Now, you say, Pastor, that sounds so negative. Just stay with me today because it's not the end of the story, all right? Everybody just stay with me. The third reason I believe that there's no hope for this national revival is that America has reached that final stage when God gives a nation over to a depraved or degenerate or reprobate mind that we referenced last week in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. You may remember when the nation of Judah had reached the critical part of no return, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, these two prophets, were both told by God, listen to this, they were told by God not to even pray for the nation. Really, Pastor? Yes, look at this. Jeremiah 7 and 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. They had gone so far and turned so cold and so away from God, God saying, I'm not even going to hear the prayer of intercession. In the book of Ezekiel 14, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, do you see those words? When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine in it and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. Listen, God is telling Ezekiel that things are so bad in Israel and so dark in Judah that even the most righteous men that had ever lived, Noah and Daniel and Job, even their prayers could not save that nation. That's pretty serious, isn't it? How does God deal with a rebellious nation? Well, first of all, God raises up prophets and voices to call the nation to repentance. God does this because he never pours out his wrath without warning. So where is America in this process? Where's America today? I'll tell you, God has sent one prophetic voice after another to call us to repentance, to warn us of impending destruction if we turn a deaf ear to the prophetic warnings that God is giving us. Let me give you an example. One of the first ones is a young man by the name of Peter Marshall. He was a Scottish young man who came to this country in 1927 when he was only 25 years old. He became pastor of the prestigious New York Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. It's the church known as the Church of the Presidents. Very prestigious. Later in 1947, Peter Marshall began serving as chaplain in the U.S. Senate. And he died suddenly of a heart attack in 1949 when he was only 47 years old. But 3 years before he died, he gave a powerful sermon in New Orleans in 1944. The sermon was titled Trial by Fire, and it focused on the spiritual battle between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Peter Marshall demonstrated the relevance of that story to our nation. He was concerned about the direction our nation toward a secular pagan society. He warned about the festering sore of racism, the lure of materialism, the growing apostasy within the church. And continually through this sermon, Trial by Fire, he pointed out that, like in the days of Elijah, that Americans were faced with a choice between the God of Baal, materialism, or the true God, Jehovah. And he ended the sermon by calling on God to send a prophet to America. Look at these words by Peter Marshall at the end of the sermon. We need a prophet who will have the ear of America and say to her, how long will you halt and stand between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him, but if Baal be God, follow him and go to hell. Those are strong words, aren't they? I believe that David Wilkerson was the prophet that God provided to that prayer by Peter Marshall exactly 30 years later in 1974. And during those 30 years from 1944 to 1974, Peter Marshall's fears came true. As a nation, we became captivated by materialism. We became obsessed with the spirit of rebellion, rebellion against God, rebellion against the Bible. All of that led to the disastrous sexual revolution of the 1960s. God gave David Wilkerson a vision, and Wilkerson published it in a book called The Vision. Some of you probably have read it. David Wilkerson prophesied in that book that a great recession would greatly affect America and the world. A recession so great that it would result in the bankruptcy of some of our nation's largest corporations, and that it would produce major political ramifications. And that predicted great recession occurred in 2008 when the stock market crashed in the midst of a presidential election. It resulted in the Great Recession, and it also contributed to the election of Barack Hussein Obama as president. David Wilkerson also predicted a flood of filth was on its way to America. He said, we're facing a moral landslide. Satan is going to open the floodgates of hell and seek to baptize the world in erotic filth, smut, and sexuality. He was correct in those statements. David Wilkerson said, I believe we have passed the point in this country of no return. He was claiming that our nation had come to that condition that we were so far down toward the point of destruction that they were past the point of return. He was a great prophet of God, and he warned of God. Of course, David Wilkerson did a great job in establishing a ministry that we love all over the world. It's called Teen Challenge. Interceding for young men and women addicted to drugs and alcohol. God greatly used this man. How many of you remember this gentleman? Don Wildman. Once again, in the 1970s, God raised up a powerful prophetic voice in the most unexpected place, in Tupelo, Mississippi. He was a humble pastor, and he was fed up with the increasing filth and sex on television. And in 1976, maybe you recall, he called for a one-week nationwide boycott of television. And it resonated with a lot of Christians, and it resulted in the establishment of an anointed ministry that you probably have heard of. It's called the American Family Association. How many of you have heard of that? The ministry started to fight profanity and sex and violence on TV. And as the years passed, Don Wildman realized he was in a battle not just for that, but for all Christian values that were constantly under attack. He began speaking as a prophet, pointing out the sins of our nation and warning of the consequences. Look at his words. He told an audience that a nation which turns its back on God and his moral standards will reap what it sows. Those are true words, aren't they? He went on to say, we are beginning to learn the party is over. It's time to pay the fiddler. Sadly, his greatest distractors, Don Wildman's greatest distractors, were pastors. His greatest distractors were other Christian leaders who taunted him by saying, you're wasting your time. You've been opposing all of this immorality for years. It just keeps getting worse. You're not winning. Look at his response. He said, God did not call me to win. He called me to stand. We will not win until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, we must stand. What a good word that is. Amen. God gave us another great prophetic voice. In fact, I believe Franklin Graham is the most influential prophetic voice on the scene today. I really do. Do you know how much the press hates this man? The press hates Franklin Graham with a passion because he refused to compromise on any issue that involves the Word of God. He has spoken out against homosexuality, against same-sex marriage, against transgender restrooms, against abortion, against legalization of drugs, against gun control, against coddling of Muslims. He's even strongly denounced cowardly ministers who are afraid to take a stand against the sins of our society. He made these comments in a speech he made a few years ago when President Obama was in office. Look at these words. "This is a full-scale assault against Christianity and the followers of Christ. When prayer is banned from the public square, when our president fails to defend biblically defined marriage, and he openly and zealously advocates for gay rights, when legislatures run to overrule existing laws to promote gay marriage, when schools and courts consistently suppress religious freedoms, we know we are locked in a war against the Christian faith, not culture. The architect behind this offensive is none other than Satan himself. The scripture says that the devil, our arch enemy, is built on as much destruction as possible." What insightful prophetic words from Franklin Graham. God has been graciously patient in calling our nation to repentance through these various voices and prophets. God loves our nation. He does not desire that any should perish. But when you consider America's persistent refusal to repent in response to these prophetic voices, then we must consider God's word in Chronicles 36, 15 and 16. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till their," listen at those last words, "till there was" what? "No remedy." Oh, how sad. "Till there was no remedy." God is patient. God is long-suffering, but he cannot be marked. He will deal with sin. He will. That takes us to the second point this morning, America's destiny. That scripture in Psalm 9 and 17, the New Living Translation, "The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all the nations." Y'all are seeing this. This is the fate of just some of the nations. No, it doesn't say that. "The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all the nations who ignore God." You know, it seems like American Christians are so resistant to any message about the impending doom of our nation. It seems like American Christians really prefer what I call the pillow prophets, who speak those soothing messages that tickle our ears, as opposed to those that will confront them with their sins and call for repentance and warn of the wrath of God if there is no repentance. America doesn't want to hear that, because Americans, I think, had this image of God sitting on his throne in heaven, wrapped in an American flag, and that he would never allow his wrath to come upon our nation. I'll tell you, that is a false and totally unbiblical perspective and conclusion. Completely unbiblical. If God would allow Israel and Judah to be destroyed for their iniquity, if he would allow his chosen people, the Jews, to be taken captive and overrun by enemy, if he would allow the holy city named after him, Jerusalem, to be taken and destroyed, why would he spare this nation? Why would he? America has become the land of hardened hearts. Listen to what Jeremiah said of the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. He said, in Jeremiah 6 and 15, we don't even know how to blush anymore. Wow. Is that America? Absolutely it is. We don't even know how to blush anymore. As we consider our destiny, one of the worst aspects of our national irrationality and immorality is the nation's reckless, out-of-control spending. Our nation is going broke, folks. Listen to me. Our nation is digging its own grave, committing financial suicide with our never-ending creation of new entitlements that will make more and more people dependent on the government, will require monumental tax increases, resulting in a socialist system. Have you been hearing that in the news recently? There's some loud voices claiming that's the direction America needs to go. Around-the-clock printing of money in America is paving the way toward the greatest financial collapse in the greatest inflationary period in our nation's history. Look at our national debt for just a moment. That number that you see up there, $39,341,813,331. Our minds can't imagine that much debt. If you took every person living in America, boy and girl, man and woman, every person living here today, that's $115,000 per person. Roughly 50% of all Americans pay income taxes. So if you just looked at all the Americans that were actually paying the debt, roughly 50%, that means all of us that pay income taxes, all we need to do is write our check for $230,000. Excuse me. And we'll be out of debt. Is everybody ready to write that check? No. How did we get there? How did we come to this disastrous position? Every taxpayer, roughly half of all Americans, owing over almost $250,000 in debt in America. It'd be like me going out and Sherry convincing me, it'd be her fault, to buy a $100 million mansion, and we put it under a 100-year note. And after we're gone, our kids be paying on it, our grandkids be paying on it, our grandkids be paying on it, but we've got that $100 million mansion. How ridiculous would that be? That's exactly what our nation is doing right now. So I just say in conclusion today, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Despite the spiritual darkness, despite the pending financial doom, I'm telling you, we can never despair. There's always hope because, first of all, there's hope because we're experiencing what we're seeing all around us is a fulfillment of end time prophecy. Because Jesus prophesied, he did it in the end times, that society would disintegrate into violence and immorality. And Jesus even said it would become as evil as it was in the days of Noah. And we're there right now. We're witnessing the very signs that herald the imminent return of Jesus. Secondly, we don't despair because there is individual hope. Listen to me, church. God will always have a people. He will always have a remnant. And because of that, we will continually see moments and pockets of Holy Spirit fire breaking out in a college campus, in a community, in a school, in a church, in a city. Because there are people that still believe and call upon God and yield themselves to the move of God. And we don't despair. That's not a national revival, but there's still pockets of fire all over. Amen? We don't despair because the Lord has said these words, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not look anxiously about you, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." A third reason we don't despair is because of what God is doing in heaven right now. Let me tell you what God is doing in heaven right now. The Bible says that while all the political leaders of the world conspire against God, they conspire against His Word, they conspire against His Son, that our Creator, our Heavenly Father, sits on His throne and laughs. Yeah, it's, the Bible tells us that. That God sits on His throne and laughs. He's laughing because He has the wisdom and the power to orchestrate through all the evil of mankind and all the efforts of Satan to take all of that and create triumph and victory according to His will. And God knows that. That's why He's sitting on His throne laughing about all the stuff that's going on. And finally, the fourth reason that we have hope is the incredible promise of the rapture. I love this word in Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That's the great tribulation. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The church, you and me, born again believers, we are not going through the tribulation. We're not going through that trial of testing. At any moment now, a trumpet is going to sound, an angel is going to shout, and Jesus is going to appear in that sky, and both the living and the dead are going to rise and be with the Lord forever and forever. Amen. We'll be snatched away from this earth in the event called the rapture, the catching away of the bride of Christ. We'll meet Jesus in the sky. We'll be transformed from mortal to immortal beings. And there we will return with Jesus to heaven. I tell you, our nation may be doomed, but as individuals, we are not doomed. There is hope. There's hope for believers. There's hope for unbelievers. Unbelievers, they need to get serious about their relationship with Jesus now, because the time is short. We are living on borrowed time. And as believers, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. As we await the Lord's return in the midst of a morally decaying, collapsing nation and society and world, we must do these things. Stand for righteousness. Pray for courage and boldness. Commit to holiness and embrace sanctification, being set aside for God's purpose. Share the gospel, be a bold witness, and put our trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Our trust is not in this nation. It's not in our military. It's not in our president. It's not in our capital. It is not in anything in this world. Our trust is in who? Jesus. Amen. Keep your trust in Him. And my last word is, may we never forget to cry out daily, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Is that your heart's cry today? Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us see how short the time it is. Help us see the plan you have for our individual lives. As your servants, to be about the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be about the business of sharing healing and hope and kindness and love and forgiveness with those around us. Father, to be about the business of showing grace to those around us that need your grace, to show concern and compassion for those that don't ask for it, that don't even seem to want it, but that yet in your love in us, it would show that grace and compassion and love for those that need Jesus. Oh, Father, fill our spirits with your Holy Spirit. Put within us that passion. Put within us that zeal. Put within us that anticipation that any moment, any day, Jesus is calling us home. The time is short. We're on borrowed time. God, help us see it. Help us live it in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the freedoms of this nation. We thank you for the freedom of being in this place of worship today. We thank you for the freedom to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Continue to bless those initiatives, I pray, and give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.